Our scripture reading for today is going to come from the book of James. We're going to be reading from the fifth chapter of the book of James, verses 13 through 20, and it is found on page 1056 of your pew Bibles. At this time, let us listen to God's word for us. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is any cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick man, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man has great power in its effects. Elijah was a man of like nature with ourselves, and he prayed fervently that he might not rain for 3 years and 6 months. It did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth its fruit. My brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death, and will cover a multitude of sins. It's the word of the Lord. Gracious God, we ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Christ, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Pray for one another. That's what the author of the book of James tells us in our text this morning. As a community of followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are called to constantly keep one another lifted up in prayer. Pray for one another. For the last several weeks, we have been studying off and on the book of James, the brother of our Lord, as tradition has it. And we learned that James is very much a community type of person. For James, you cannot be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ on your own, in isolation with other Christians. But for James, it takes a whole community of like believers in order to help us to live our Christian faith and to walk our Christian walk. And so James is very much concerned about the nature and the character of the Christian community. For James, the most important thing, as we have seen, is not so much what the community believes, though that's terribly important. But for James, the most important thing is what the community does, how we live our lives together, and how we support one another and sustain one another as a community of faith. And so James is a book that is filled with practical nuggets of wisdom as to how we, as God's people, ought to be living our lives together in order to bear witness to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. In the last few weeks, we've looked at some of those nuggets of wisdom. We heard where James tells us that a Christian community ought to be the kind of community where people are slow to speak and slow to anger. There's a lot to be angry about in our world. There's a lot to be angry about in the larger church. And no one has to work on their anger more than I do, perhaps. But as Christians, we should not be known for our anger, but we should be known for our love. They will know that we are Christians not by our anger, but they will know that we are Christians by how loving we are. And we read where James reminds us that the Christian community ought to be the kind of community where the most vulnerable people are taken care of. The poor, the aged, the infirm, orphans, widows. Their needs are to be given priority, and they are to be treated on a par with everything else. James reminds us of the need to make sure that we are taking care of the most vulnerable people. And then we heard James remind us of the importance of our speech. We can't just speak to one another any kind of way. Words matter. They can be used to bless, or they can be used to curse. They can be used to tear down and destroy, or they can be used to build up. But as a Christian community, we are told to tame our tongues in order to build up and maintain the peace of the community. And all of these things are important because they are necessary for the right maintenance and functioning of the community. And we are called to do them in order to bear witness to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. But now in the very last section of the book of James, James closes in prayer. James says, now that you have all these other things under your control, this is what I want you to do. I want you to pray for one another. The Christian community is one that is constantly praying in good times and in difficult times, praying for ourselves, praying for the world, but most importantly, praying for one another. In many ways, prayer is concerned with all of the things that James has been telling us so far. Prayer is concerned about how we speak. It is concerned about how we care for one another, especially for those who are the most vulnerable in our midst. And prayer is one of the ways that we express our love for God and our love for one another. But now James tells us to pray for one another. James gives us two reasons why we are to pray for one another. And one reason has to do with sin and the continued power of sin in our lives. We all struggle with the power of sin in our lives, and therefore we need to confess our sins before the Lord. We do that every Sunday, of course. We did it this morning in our prayer of confession. We realize that none of us are perfect. We realize that we all fall short of the glory of God. And so every Sunday, we corporately confess together our sins before God. I was reading not long ago about a trend that was occurring in more and more churches where people were actually eliminating the prayer of confession from the Sunday liturgy. Seems that some people believe that the prayer of confession is too negative, makes people feel too bad. And so some churches are doing away entirely with the prayer of confession. But James reminds us that we are to confess our sins not because we want to beat up on ourselves or not in order to feel bad, but we are to confess our sins as a way of speaking truthfully and honestly about who we are. It's a way of reminding ourselves of our brokenness and our shortcomings and our need to rely on God's grace and mercy and forgiveness. So we are to confess our sins, confess them before the Lord. But James also tells us that we are to confess our sins to one another. We are to find people that we can trust and confess the shortcomings that we have with one another. A couple of weeks ago, we were talking about the tongue and our need as Christians to tame the tongue. And someone came up to me last Sunday, and they wanted to confess to me. They wanted me to understand that over the course of the week that they were not able to tame their tongue. They were engaged in a little altercation, and they ended up calling the other person a jerk. And I appreciated them sharing that story with me and confessing that story with me, because last week I was engaged in an altercation as well, and on the road, another one of those situations of road rage. And I wish that I would have just called the other person a jerk. In fact, jerk is very mild compared to what I call the other person. But that's why we confess to each other. We confess and pray for each other so that we help each other with the struggles that we have. We pray for each other in order to be able to support one another and encourage one another and help one another to live the kinds of lives that God has desired for us to live. But confession is not just about being accountable to one another, but it's also about our vulnerability. It's about our willingness to be vulnerable with each other and to share with each other our struggles and our brokenness and our fears. Sometimes we're not good at that. We don't want to share our struggles. We don't want to be vulnerable, not even with the people who are a part of the community of faith. The church that I used to serve in Atlanta as assistant pastor is a wonderful congregation. But every Sunday before the prayers of the people, we would invite members of the congregation to stand and to share their joys and their concerns, the things that were on their mind that they wanted prayer about. And it was quite popular. People would stand up and they would share their joys and their concerns. But I noticed that not many people were willing to be vulnerable. Not many people were willing to share those deep struggles and challenges that were going on inside of their lives and the lives of their families. In many ways, I could understand it. We human beings can be terribly judgmental at times, especially when we hear other people's weaknesses and challenges. We sometimes immediately move to judge instead of being moved with compassion. But we are called to be vulnerable with one another. And that's why I loved the 80-year-old lady who was also a member of that church. She lived right across the street from the church with her two grown daughters and a number of grandchildren. But every time during the time of joys and concerns, she would stand up and she would share. And you could feel her vulnerability. "Please pray," she would say. "Pray for my grandson who got picked up by the police again because he violated his parole. I don't know what I'm going to do with him. I don't know how he's going to make it, but please pray for him. And please pray for my daughter who is undergoing drug rehab. She's been struggling with drugs, and I just want you to pray for her and want the church to pray that she makes it through the drug rehab program this time." And when she would stand up and share those concerns, I could see people in the congregation cringing, some of them cringing in embarrassment, because these were the kind of behaviors that they were trying to get away from. But the woman didn't care. She believed in the power of prayer, but even most importantly, she believed in the power of the community to console and to comfort and to encourage. We sometimes like to put on a pretense that we have our lives all together, that nothing's wrong, that we're on top of the world. But none of us are here this morning because we're on top of the world. None of us are here this morning because we have our acts together. We are all here this morning because we are in need. We are in need of God, and we are in need of one another. We need one another. We need to console one another and support one another and to encourage one another. And that's why James says to pray, that we are to pray for one another. Confess our sins and pray to one another and for one another. The second reason we are to pray that James gives is that we are to pray for those who are ill in the community of faith. "Is any among you sick? Then let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him." And James makes some pretty bold claims about the power of prayer to bring about healing. And it's not that I discount what James is saying, because I've seen the power of healing in my own family. When I was a boy, I remember one of the crisis points in my own family was when my aunt became sick. She had cancer, and she wasn't given long to live. The doctor called the family together and told everyone to expect the worst, that maybe she had a day or two, but she wasn't expected to live. And I remember the deep sense of sadness and isolation and helplessness that came over the whole family. She was only in her early 30s. But then there was a little church that we had been attending off and on, not really members, just visiting every now and then. But the pastor and the leadership of that little church came to the hospital. And they came into the hospital room where my aunt was, and they began to pray. And they prayed, and they prayed. And my aunt recovered. It was a miracle. The cancer was gone. The doctor was dumbfounded. He didn't know how to explain it. But we all knew that it was the power of prayer. It was a miracle. But the problem with miracles is that not everyone seems to get one, at least when it comes to healing. We all know people where we have prayed and prayed and prayed, and healing does not come. We all know people whose faith has been just as strong, and yet they are not given the healing that they desire and pray for. Lucy Rose was one of my beloved professors at Columbia Seminary. And halfway during the school year, she became ill with cancer. The whole seminary community came together to support her and her family, her husband, her 12-year-old daughter, and everyone prayed and prayed and prayed. The whole community prayed. And she recovered. The cancer was gone. She came back to the community with a new lease on life. You could just see the sense of buoyancy and the sense of joy over the grace that had been extended to her. But then, like a cruel trick, the cancer returned, this time with a vengeance. And again, the whole community prayed. Even as far as Brazil, at a conference where thousands of people were attending, prayer requests went out. And one of the first names that came over the loudspeaker was a prayer for Lucy Rose. People prayed and prayed. But it was not to be. She succumbed to the cancer. And so I admit to you this morning that there is a lot about healing that I don't understand. I don't know why God heals some people and not others. I wish I could stand before you today and tell you that I had the special formula that can guarantee that whenever we pray, that our prayers would be answered, but I don't. I know there are some people that will tell you that, but I doubt that they have the formula either, because I suspect that there is no formula. Prayer is not magic. It's a mystery. I don't think that it depends on what we do or what we say or how much faith that we have, but it depends on God and God's own ways and purposes. But here's what I do know. I know that we are called to pray for one another, especially for those in the community who are sick and suffering. We are called to pray, trusting that whatever happens, that we are commending them into the care of a loving God who has promised to make all things new. James doesn't make a connection between sickness and sin. In much of the ancient world, they did make that connection. If you were sick, it was believed that you had committed some grave sin. But James doesn't make that connection at all. In fact, Jesus never makes that connection either. And we know today that sickness is caused not by sin, but it's caused by lots of things, by germs, by viruses, by genetic predispositions going on inside of our bodies, but not necessarily by sin. But there is a connection between sin and sickness. Or I should say, there is a similarity. Because both sin and sickness separates us from the life of the community. It separates us and isolates us from one another. Whenever we sin against someone, we distance ourselves from them. And whenever we are sick, we become distant from the community. We become sequestered in our rooms or sequestered in hospitals or nursing homes, often forgotten by the community. And that's the way that the world treats those who are sick and those who commit some infractions against the community. We either lock them up or we send them away to hospitals and we forget about them. But in the community of faith, whenever we pray for someone, what we are doing is that we are keeping them close to us. We are not throwing them away, but we are praying for them and forgiving them and praying for their recovery. We don't forget the sick, but instead the leaders go to the sick and we pray for them. We don't forget those who have committed infractions against us, but instead we pray for them and listen to them and we forgive them. We continue to make them a part of the community. When we pray, what we are asking for is a preview of the kingdom of God. When we pray for one another, we are asking for God's kingdom, God's newness, God's new creation to come into our world right now. That's what Jesus was doing whenever he healed someone. Whenever Jesus forgave sinners, whenever he healed someone of sickness, whenever he fed someone who was hungry, he was not only bringing them close to the heart of God, but he was saying that this is what the kingdom of God looks like. This is how the kingdom of God will be. The kingdom of God is a kingdom where sinners are forgiven. The kingdom of God is a kingdom where there's no more pain, no more tears, no more suffering, no more sickness. The kingdom of God is a place where the last will be first. The kingdom of God is a place where the hungry will be fed and the naked will be clothed. And so whenever we pray to God, that's what we're praying for, that God's kingdom will break into our world just a little bit. We are praying what we pray every Sunday, that thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, that things will be done for the sick and the brokenhearted and the wayward, the same way that they are done in heaven. We are praying for a preview of the kingdom of God. But that's what our life together is supposed to be as well. Our life together is a preview of the coming kingdom of God. That's what James has been trying to tell us in the five chapters of his little book. He's been trying to teach us how to live as kingdom people. That's why he puts so much emphasis not just on what we believe, but on what we do. That's why as Christians, we are slow to anger. That's why as Christians, we tame our tongues and watch what we say. That is why as Christians, we look after the most vulnerable people in our midst. And that is why as the Christian community, we are called to pray for one another. I believe that God hears all of our prayers and answers all of our prayers. I believe and give God thanks for hearing the prayers that were offered up for my Aunt Marianne and for God healing her. And I believe that God heard the prayers being offered up on behalf of Lucy Rose too. And I believe that God has raised her up and that she is now in the bosom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I believe that God answers all of our prayers as well. Maybe not in the way that we would like God to answer them, but he answers them. But the main thing is that he has promised that one day he will make all things new, including each and every one of us. And that's the reason we are called to pray for one another. To the glory of God, amen. Let us pray. Eternal God, you have reminded us that we are called to be a special kind of community, that we are called to be a special kind of people, that we are called to be a people who bears witness to who you are in the midst of a darkened and confused world. Lord, we ask that you grant us the power to pray and to lift up one another. Give us the power to live as your people. Give us the power to bring each other close, to remember those who are sick and marginalized and infirm and aged, to remember those who can no longer be a part of our community, but who are with us in spirit and in truth. To remember those who have wandered away because of some infraction or because they believe that they are unworthy. Help us to keep all of them close to our hearts as we pray for your grace to be extended to their lives, to our lives, and indeed to the life of the world. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.